have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Father, thank you that in Christ, we're already home. In Christ, we're accepted, adopted. In Christ, we're justified, sanctified. In Christ, we're partakers of the divine nature. Father, thank you for all these truths in your book. Lord, help us just to be real to what your word says about us in experience. We give you praise and blessing with anticipation because we ask in Christ's name. All God's people say it. Now tonight, the ministry of refreshment. I want to put you on mission tonight. My wife and I got invited in Fairfax, Virginia to go to the home of an Egyptian couple. I've never been to Egypt. I've never been around Egyptians. We didn't know what to expect. We got invited into this home. They had prepared, took them 3 days to prepare 20 entrees, Lebanese and Egyptian foods, 20. And they had a spread, you wouldn't believe it. We had the time of our lives. We ate, we laughed, we fellowshipped, we talked about real life issues. And when we finally left, I said to my wife, I said, when was the last time you can remember having such a good time in somebody's home? We were thoroughly refreshed. Now, we all know people, when we get around them, we're better off for having been in their presence. They're the people who lift us up. They're the ones who help us to feel better about our situation, about ourselves, about our lives. They help us gain perspective. It's a ministry of refreshment. So tonight, I think there's at least 10 scriptures in the New Testament that talk about refresh, refreshed, or refreshing. And I just want to give you a sampling tonight about this concept of the ministry of refreshment. Our first text is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now notice what the Bible says. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So read this out loud. What does it say? So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul was refreshed. Now, what was his problem? He was oppressed. He had this evil spirit on him. So David uses his musical talent to refresh him. Now, the word refresh there means to breathe freely, to be revived, or to be enlarged. David used his gift of music to lift and refresh the soul of Saul. Now, notice the second one in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now read this out loud. For he oft refreshed me. Now the Lord have mercy upon this fellow with a strange name. Why? Because he often refreshed me. Now the word there, refresh, means to cool off when you're hot. Like August in Inglewood, right? to relieve. Or even in the pulpit in April. I mean, it's hot up here. Now, the Onesiphorus was like a glass of ice cold water on a scorching hot day. He refreshed Paul often. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, read it out loud, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. What? His spirit was refreshed. Now, that word refresh there means to give rest, to give rest. The Corinthian church brought comfort and rest to Titus. He was refreshed by these individuals. And then just one other in Romans chapter 15. Notice Paul's words, that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God. Now, read it out loud. And may with you be refreshed. He said, man, by the will of God, I hope I'm... By the will of God, I hope I come back to Inglewood. And by the will of God, be refreshed by you all. Now that word refresh there means to refresh oneself in company. In other words, there's a joint benefit to be had. And Paul knew that being in company with the people here at Rome would mutually refresh all of them. The ministry of refreshment. Now we live in a world filled with agitators, aggravators, irritators, grumblers, whiners, critics, and scoffers, but the church should be a community of encouragement. The Church of the Living God should be a community of encouragement. Now, we need more refreshers. So I want to give you tonight some characteristics of a refresher, how to have a ministry of refreshment. I want to exhort you tonight to be an exhorter. I want to empower you to empower other people. Now, I've been here long enough to know some of you are good at this, but some of us could be better at this. So I'm going to help you tonight and give you some practical things on a mission statement, a ministry of refreshment. Number one, if you're going to have a ministry of refreshing, number one, you have to have a positive attitude. Say that word out loud, those two words, positive attitude. Spend your life focusing on what you love instead of what you hate. What is an attitude? An attitude is a learned tendency to evaluate things in a certain way. That's what an attitude is. It's a learned tendency to evaluate things in a certain way. You can cultivate a positive attitude. If you're a pessimist, you can cultivate a positive attitude. If you're a melancholy temperament, you can cultivate a positive attitude. You can work at this. Go out of your way at church to say good morning. Boy, you've got some good greeters here in the church, Pastor. I'm just telling you. Now, the guy dropped the ball tonight, not opening the door. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you guys, they're always smiling. You know, they always got their hands out. And, greet everybody. Everybody ought to be a greeter. Be upbeat. Let your mouth overflow with grace. Don't be critical. Let no corrupt, rotten, putrid communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Paul forbids gossip. He talks about debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Oh, brother, you heard about the old Quaker one time? This old Quaker was trying to milk his cow, and he was sitting there on the stool, and the cow took his foot and put his foot right in the middle of the milk pail. He had to pour it out, and he started over. He started milking again, and about that time, the cow kicked the pail of milk over, so he had to start all over again. And this time the old Quaker was there, you know, with all that get up on, and he was milking the cow when the cow took that dirty, filthy, manure-laden tail and swiped the Quaker right upside the head, right in the face. And the Quaker said, he went around and talked to the cow. He said to the cow, thou knowest, he said to his cow, thou knowest I am a Quaker and I cannot hit thee or curse thee. But I can sell thee to a Baptist and he will beat the devil out of you. Now, brother, you know, they say an optimist can find opportunity in every calamity. An optimist can find opportunity in every calamity, but a pessimist can find calamity in every opportunity. Refreshers are people who focus on the sunny side. They're positive people. They're people who speak life into people. Pointed encouragement based upon facts. I'm telling you, a refresher with a positive attitude, he imparts life. He gives hope. A refresher is a putter-inner, not a taker-outer. They put life into you instead of sucking life out of you. You ever get around some people who are always low energy, and they talk so slow. I was born hyper, brother. And I'm just sitting there thinking, just go ahead and say it, please. Lord, send my wife to get me out of this quick. I can't hardly stand. But they just take the life right out of you. So you want to be somebody that puts life into people. Now, your spirit communicates as loudly as your words. Your presence can empower people. Bentley Beasley was a Baptist evangelist. He was an example and a model of faith. He got 21 unrelated terminal illnesses. Most people get one terminal illness, and that pretty well takes care of it. It's kind of like the kamikaze pilot that flew 33 missions. You know, I mean he would get a terminal illness. God would heal him. Then he'd come down with something totally different. This happened 21 times. He was in the hospital one time. Six Baptist preachers had flown in to try to encourage him, but it wasn't working. And all of a sudden, he's in unbearable pain. All of a sudden, walks in a humble, lowly woman, an older woman with a paper bag. It was Corrie Ten Boom. Manly Beasley said when Corrie Ten Boom walked into the room, he said, Jesus walked into the room. He said, I don't know whether the room went to heaven or whether heaven came to the room. And he said, all I know is that when she walked in, my pain didn't subside, but my ability to cope with it did. And I'm here to tell you, an attitude is a little thing that goes a long way. Your thoughts can lift people or depress people. You know, there's some of us who are very extremely sensitive. We have a radar to pick up on every emotional vibration within a 5-mile radius. And some of you are not like that. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you this. Your thoughts can lift people or depress people. What's in your mind will translate into an atmosphere. Your thoughts give birth to words. What are words? The overflow of the heart. Now, what you dwell on will find expression in your speech. Listen to this. A kind word can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. Everybody's fighting a hard battle, so be kind to everybody. Constructive speech flows out of a happy heart. And refreshers are people who intentionally connect with people. They're the ones who will visit the widows, the shut-ins, the afflicted. They're the ones who will sit and talk and listen. I want to tell you that a positive attitude is contagious. A positive attitude is contagious. Paul longed to be with Roman Christians because he knew that he would be encouraged, they would be encouraged, they would all be refreshed. You know, I go to some places not because I think anything really great is going to happen, but I go just because I like the people and I like to get around. You know what I'm saying? So a positive attitude is something that goes a long way. Speak to others about Christ. Write notes of encouragement. A positive attitude. Everybody good on that point right there? All right, number two, you want a ministry of refreshment. Number two, you got to have genuine concern. Genuine concern. Now, because of the hardness of heart and because of the hardness of people, and because of the hardness of life, our hearts can become hard. That's why the Bible says, be ye tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Genuine concern. Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word compassion means to suffer together. To suffer together. The word passion means suffer. Z-O-M means company. To suffer in company. So look, we're fellow saints. We're fellow sufferers. We're fellow sinners. You know what empathy is? Empathy is sensing what others are going through because of experience or just placing yourself in their shoes. Empathy is me feeling your pain in my heart. Empathy is me feeling your pain in my heart. And compassion is entering into another's suffering with a desire to lessen their pain. Even animals can tell if you like them. I was in Alabama. I'm going up to Huntsville next Sunday, Lord willing. And we were in Alabama at this particular church. And there was a dear old saint who was on hospice who was about to graduate. So we went down to offer comfort to this woman. Well, her son met us in the driveway. And here we are talking to her son. His mother is dying, so we're trying to comfort and encourage him. When all of a sudden, here comes a flea-ridden cat out of the woods, and guess whose leg he decided to rub up against? Yeah, yeah. So here he is, and I'm talking to this guy trying to look serious, you know, oh, brother. You know. And this cat over here, you know, he's just rubbing up like that. And transferring those fleas by the scores up to my trousers leg. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm looking at this guy, you know what I'm doing? You know, I'm trying to get rid of the cat. The cat was retarded. It took 5 kicks to get rid of the cat. I'm done. But now, if animals can tell if you like them, people can too. And I want to say this, that concern should drive us into action and not into depression. Compassionate people are available when you need them. They're never in a hurry. And I'll tell you one thing. The school of suffering graduates rare scholars. The school of suffering graduates rare scholars. You find people who's been through the fire, buddy, and I'll tell you one thing. They've always got time for you. They're always willing to listen. They're always willing to help. They want to do that. So take a real interest in helping other people succeed. Get to know your spouse. Get to know your children. Get to know your grandchildren. I'm on a mission to be the world's greatest grandfather. Sorry, but you lost. I'm in on this. I've got all kinds of plans, man. I took them to Dollar Tree one day, and all right, you can get 8 things, anything you want to get. I mean, we're building forts, and we got plans, but get to know them. I mean, invest in them, genuine concern. Don't rush out of church. Speak to everybody that you meet. Invite people into your home. Seek those out who come to visit your church and get to know them. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help bear somebody else's load. Listen, genuine concern. So if you're going to have a ministry of refreshment, you just get filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have the love of God, and you love God, and you love people, and follow your heart. And by the way, everybody's so suspicious of their own hearts. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So when you're delighting in God and you're Spirit-filled, what you want is what God wants. Say amen on that point right there. That's exactly right. So genuine concern, just love people. Number 3, ministry of refreshment, you got to be a good listener. You got to be a good listener. There's an art to listening. There's no greater loan than a sympathetic ear. No greater loan than a sympathetic ear. Silence is often more beneficial than advice. How do people feel after spending time with you? You know, if you listen to them, they will appreciate you. I have a pastor up the road. He started coming to the prayer advance 3 years ago, and boy, he got lit up. So I just go up and pray with him. And I sat there and listened, and we talk and we pray. But you know what he always says every time? He said, you are such a good listener. And then he says, you are refreshing. All I have to do is keep quiet. You know, Job's friends helped him as long as they kept silent. But the moment they opened their mouths, they lost their ministry to their friend. So be a good listener. Give yourself completely to the people you're conversing with. Let them talk it out. Don't interrupt. Look them in the eye. If they stutter, don't try to predict what they're trying to say. Just be patient, all right? Have an intentional focus on that person. Display a courteous interest in people. A courteous interest in people. I'm telling you. Now, if you just sit there and listen without making commentary and begging for clarification on every point, if you just sit there, pay attention, keep quiet, let them talk it out, then they will give you credit for having great wisdom and help them, and all you had to do was keep your big trap shut. Amen? Is that right? You don't even have to do anything. Just let them talk the thing through, and you're going to help them. So don't be a busybody. Don't gossip. You don't refresh people by down-talking others. Anybody can find dirt in others. You be the one that looks for the gold. You be the one that looks for the gold. Like we said the other night, the old Puritan said, he that speaks a slander carries the devil in his tongue. He that receives a slander carries the devil in his ear. Oh, dear one, be a good listener. Everybody good with that? Moving on to number 4, characteristics of a refresher. Number 4, honest communication. Did you know that candidness is so rare, it's refreshing? I mean, even if you don't agree with somebody, if they're candid, it's just refreshing because it's such a rare thing. A word spoken in season, how good it is. Somebody said a compliment is verbal sunshine. A compliment is verbal sunshine. Listen to this one. A pat on the back, though only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, is miles ahead in results. Honest communication. Now, what's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. What's in your heart's going to come out of your mouth. You know, I'm amazed. On one of our Facebook accounts, we got 20,000 likes, all right? 20,000 people. So they're all the time sharing these quotes. But sometimes I go and investigate. Just sometimes I look to see what they're doing. And here they got this tremendous quote from our page. Amen. Tremendous quote. By somebody else, by the way. And then the next slide, they're using language you wouldn't find in Sunday school on Sunday morning. And I'm wondering, what is up with this? Let no corrupt, putrid communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That means mean what you say, saying what you mean, right? Now, don't give false praise. Always be straightforward, non-wavering, direct communication. Don't speak in code. You ever get weary all this code stuff goes on? You know, in Baptist conferences, there's code words. You got to say the code word, man. You got to throw that thing out there to let them know you're all right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, pathetic, absolutely sickening, absolutely ridiculous. Brother, be yourself. Speak gracefully. Speak the truth. Sometimes we need a good stern word, but what I'm saying is honest communication here. Now, always be truthful. I have a friend, and he had fallen into a bad habit, unintentional and unknowingly. He had gotten into a bad habit of taking God's name in vain, and he didn't even know it. Because often when he would get excited, he would say, bless G-O-D. But it wasn't like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. But where other people would use a curse word, he would use God's name in vain. Anybody with me on this right here? Any preacher that stands in the pulpit and flippantly, lightly takes God's name as an expression of mere surprise is blaspheming, though unintentional and unknowing, and it's wrong. God's name is not an expression of surprise. I don't care whether Dr. Doolittle at your joint did this or not. It don't make no difference. It's still wrong. So he had this bad habit. All the time getting excited, you know, and he'd say, bless G-O-D, all that kind of stuff. So I said, well, I need to say something. So we're friends. So I said, now, brother, look, I know you're not aware of this, but you're taking God's name in vain. And I know you don't know this and you're not aware of this, but this is not right. And I laid out the case. I didn't blow him out of the water. I mean, I was trying to be, you know, instructive and helpful, and he thanked me for correcting him. And then when his head deacon came in, he said to the deacon, he said, hey, Brother Harold just rebuked me, and I thank God for it. I mean, he was thankful. How many know that speaking the truth in love is better than giving false praise and letting things slide sometimes, you know? Yeah, I mean, candidness is just refreshing. I have a few people who will tell me the truth. My wife tells me the truth sometimes. And, you know, when I'm in here and preaching, and the guy's up there, and brother, he's bringing it home, and it's got a convicting edge to it, and it's cutting into my heart. I love that. Why? He's being candid. Honest communication can help and refresh people. Now, sometimes you need to have a private conversation with people. You don't need to say everything public. And by the way, never stand up in a church service and make these statements. Well, if I've ever done anything to offend anybody, I just want to ask you for forgiveness. If never solved anything. If you hadn't done anything, be quiet. If you've done something, go to them personal. Personal sin, talk to God. Private sin, talk to the individuals involved. Public sin, public confession. Just keep it candid like that, and it'll be a blessing. It will help people. It will refresh people. Trust me on this right here. Now, think about the people you enjoy being with for a moment. Now, just think about the people you enjoy being with. Aren't they the ones that make you laugh? Not everything's drop dead serious. Not everything. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. There's a time for all of it, right? And the people that we enjoy being with are people that make us feel at home. They let us be at ease. We enjoy their company. Happiness is one commodity that is not diminished when shared. Be a Monday morning encourager. Write your Sunday school teacher an email or a text or give them a little note or a phone call. Hey, that was a blessing. Hey, I enjoyed the music over here. Seth, that was good on the guitar up here. That was, you know, do those kind of things. Write the pastor a letter. But pastor, your sermon on the spiritual gifts out of Romans 12, just been a blessing to me. Thank you so much for your diligence and your thing. Just encourage people. Go out of your way to do stuff like this and be honest about it. I heard about a guy one time. He uh, made a practice to encourage his pastor every Sunday morning for years. Every Sunday morning he'd go out the door and he would bring up some positive point about the pastor's ministry or message. Well, one Sunday he was in church and he couldn't think of anything. He just couldn't think of anything. And he ran it over in his mind and he's waiting in line, you know, to shake hands. But apparently the pastor had laid a homiletical egg and he just did wrong. And he was thinking and thinking. He's trying to think of something. And when he finally got up and shook the pastor's hand, he looked him in the eye and he smiled and he said, "Great text, Pastor. Great text." So if the sermon was a dud, at least the text was good. Amen. The text is always good. So, you know, what was that point? Honest communication. All right, number five. Hey, if you want a ministry of encouragement, you need an obvious faith. An obvious faith. Pray prayers of faith, not prayers of doubt. Learn to pray prayers of faith, not prayers of doubt. Don't interrogate people who are sick or in crisis. Don't give statistics of survival on people who have that disease. I got diagnosed one time with diverticulosis and a buddy of mine sent me an email. He said, "Yeah." Hey, he said, "Harold, my cousin got that and he didn't last 2 years." Y'all with me on this point right here? Don't be stupid. Pardon my English, but I can't think of a better way to put that. Just don't do stuff like that. So pray prayers of faith. Now, look, they're already struggling, so speak words of faith. Believe God to intervene. Your faith will inspire people. And refuse to give them your surefire health food remedy. "Well, if you'll just get this product for only $15,000 a month, I guarantee you'll heal every problem you got." I mean, come on, get real. You know, I got sick. I got sick with cancer and I didn't know how to pray. So I called up my friend Ralph Satura. And by the way, before that, we had the call for the elders of the church, James chapter 5. It's in the KJV, so I just went for it, amen. I just believe it. I just believe it, all right. So we call up. Now, you know how this typically goes. You know how it typically goes. You huddle around a bunch of people who are really cautious and wondering if we're going Pentecostal. Because we're praying for healing, you know. So they're kind of nervous, you know. Get over some of that stuff. So the way it typically goes is the pastor will get up and he's cautious and timid and uncertain and he'll put on his ministerial tone of voice, you know. You know how they are. And he says, he gets a serious look on his face. He says, "Well, brethren, we all know there's no medicinal value in the oil. Brethren, we all know there's nothing magical about the oil. As a matter of fact, it's Crisco." And what typically happens in conservative churches is that the pastor will spend 15 minutes stripping what little faith 2 or 3 had, to the point where the guy that's being prayed for is consigned to the funeral home to make final arrangements because he has stripped the faith out of the people. Am I right or wrong on this? Right? This happens sometimes. I'm just telling you, it happens sometimes. So I got sick and I thought, man, how are you supposed to pray for sick people, brother? How are you supposed to pray for sick people? So I called my friend Ralph Satura, who's a Bob Jones graduate, so you can relax. Just relax. Just relax. So I called up my friend Ralph, and I said, "Now, Ralph," I said, "Ralph, how are you supposed to pray for sick people?" I said, "Ralph, you know, you got the excitable brethren who can believe anything." These are the people that own the television stations. They can believe anything. I know a guy who had a 2-year-old son that died, and he believed that God was going to resurrect his 2-year-old son at the graveside. He believed it was going to happen. What I'm telling you is, he really believed it was going to happen. When it didn't happen, it stumbled him. But what I'm saying is, there's some people that can believe big. Are you with me on this right here? They can believe like anything. And then the crowd I run with have a hard, they can believe anything. The crowd I run with can hardly believe anything at all. So I said, Ralph, how are you supposed to pray for sick people? And here's what Ralph said. He said, Harold, when you pray for sick people, he said, you always pray in faith believing. When you pray for sick people, you always pray in faith believing. And that way, if God chooses not to heal, at least it wasn't your unbelief that missed the miracle. Now, I can live with this. I was up in Fairmont, West Virginia. I was preaching on this. And I said, now look, if they're 95 years old, you know, you might not want to pray the prayer of faith. And then after service, a 103-year-old woman came up and rebuked me after the meeting. And she said, what do you mean you shouldn't pray for people over 95? I said, man, forgive me. I'll never say that ever again. So what I'm telling you is, when it comes to praying, we ought to just shoot the moon and believe God. Are you with me on this right here? I mean, look, you say, well, God doesn't heal everybody. He heals some bodies. He'd heal more bodies if somebody would dare to believe God. I'm just telling you, whatever's not of faith is sin. If you can't pray in faith, keep quiet. I have a friend of mine that had lymphoma, called in about 20 or 30 guys. You know some of them. And I wound up having to lead the thing. And I said, now, boys, if you can't pray in faith, keep quiet. Don't say anything. We're here to pray the prayer of faith, not the prayer of statistics, not the prayer of fate, not the prayer of doubt, but the prayer of faith. And James chapter 5 says the prayer of faith will save the sick. I'm just going with Jehovah Rapha, brother. That's what I'm going with. He's God, our healer. Now, words of faith encourage people. You know, sick people don't need to hear a bunch of doubt and unbelief and babbling and doomsday and explanations. You know what they need to hear? Somebody's going to believe God for them, man. That's what they need to hear. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's refreshing. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. You know what he did? He gave him a mental photograph of his future. He spoke faith into his life. To Abraham, he said, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. There's a lot of sand on this seashore, but think about the whole world. That's amazing. And you know what Jesus does? You know what God does? He paints mental pictures, mental photographs in the minds of his servants to encourage and refresh them. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. A timely word does a world of good. I was in Pennsylvania. You know what a pastor said? You know what he said? He said, Harold, the conservative churches in this area are not the life-giving churches. That's what he said. He just brought it out. He just said, the conservative churches in our area are not the life-giving churches. Well, I'm just here to tell you, our churches ought to be life-giving churches, brother. The words I speak, they're spirit and they are life. Our ministry should impart life. Our words should impart life. Now, breathe life into people as the snow, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so as a faithful messenger to them that send him, he refresheth the soul of his masters. A faithful messenger will refresh people. You want a ministry of refreshment? Number 6, be a generous giver. Oh, be a generous giver. Charles Dickens said, no one is useless who lightens the burdens of another. No one is useless who lightens the burdens of another. More people fail for lack of encouragement than for any other reason. So purpose to be a need meter. It says in Corinthians, talking about these Corinthian people, how that they were in a great trial of affliction, yet they had abundance of joy. A great trial of affliction, but they had abundant joy. They had deep poverty that abounded to the riches of their liberality. They were broke, but they were great givers. And Paul said, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. You know what the Corinthians did. They first gave themselves. They were givers, but they gave themselves. And they were refreshers. Refreshers are investors. Refreshers are people who invest in others by giving themselves, by giving their time, by giving their strength, by giving their resources. They gave themselves first, then they gave their resources. You know what I told my wife the other day? I said, you know, we got more to live on than what we need. We ought to spread it around a little bit here. So we're all the time looking for projects, you know, trying to get the mind of God. Your church, you are very fortunate to be in a church that provides you a tailor-made opportunity to invest in other people. I just picked this up. Faith Promise, Missions Covenant. You know what a faith promise is? It's not calculating how much you can give. It's praying and finding how much you can believe God to give. It's not figuring out, well, what'll fit into the budget, but it's asking God, Lord, what would you have us do? Having no mind of our own, Lord, what would you have us commit to? Huh? Now, look right here. $5, that's for the cheapskates right there, that $5 right there. But if that's what you got, if that's what God tells you to give, I'm telling you, that woman that gave two mites, she was something, wasn't she? So whatever it is, just feel this thing. This is an opportunity to give, man. We're laying up treasure. I want to tell you something. Life is all about sowing and reaping. Life's all about sowing and reaping. Boy, I'll tell you what. When we get to heaven, if a cup of cold water gets the attention of heaven, you know what I told my family, our staff in the prayer advance? I said, we're going to start giving out bottles of water. Because if a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name gets a reward, we can get 800 rewards on one sitting. And if we do give them two bottles of water, we got 1,600 right there, brother. Just think about this. It's amazing. Yeah, I'm serious. I'm being real serious about this. Now, look, if you are hurting, sow encouragement into somebody hurting worse than you. Jesus ministered to the thief on the cross when he was dying. You can help people when you can't find help yourself. You can even help people when you can't find your help yourself. And Jesus was dying, and there in agony, he gave that thief the gospel. Amazing. So help people when they're sick, when they're out of work, when there's a tragedy. I was in a church in Decatur, Illinois. Right behind the church, there was a man driving in a pickup truck. Sun got in his eyes, older man. And two mothers and five children were walking on the side of the road, and he plowed into all of them, killing the two-year-old boy, putting the rest of them in the hospital. So the pastor said to me, he said, Harold, I'm going to visit this man whose son just got killed and his wife and other children in the hospital. Would you like to go? I said, I sure would. So we went. He knocked on the door. Here this kid comes stumbling out, about a 32-year-old kid, barefooted, hadn't shaved in a few days. His son has just been killed by an unintentional accident. Comes to the door. I was so proud of the pastor. He took out an envelope. He said, we're the church right up here on the corner. And sir, we heard about what happened to your family. We just want to let you know, we've been praying for you and your family, and we got a little gift here. We'd like to give to you. And you know what that guy said? He said, well, pastor, you're very gracious. He said, thank you so much. He said, I've not been able to get over and see the man that ran over my wife and killed my son. But he said, would you just have your church pray for that man? He said, I'm sure he feels real bad about what has happened. How many of you know that you can pray for people that don't go to an independent Baptist church? How many of you know we're supposed to love all people? How many of you know we're supposed to love Muslims, Roman Catholics, people who are confused about their gender identity? I wonder if we've so out of contact with the heart of God. I'll just tell you one thing. I was in a liberal Methodist church. We got together with the liberal Presbyterian church when I was a teenager. We had a Christmas play one year, and we had homemade wine. I was playing Joseph. My throat was dry, and I did that homemade wine. And I lost my voice. I couldn't talk for the longest kind of time. I mean, it was so bad. We used to have dances. It was so bad. We played Jesus Christ Superstar. It was so bad. We even had a seance, and we conjured up the youth leaders. It was that bad. But can I tell you something? One night the Holy Ghost blew into that meeting. Listen to me. One night the Holy Ghost blew into that meeting, and everybody knew, even the people, no, hardly any of us were believers, but we had enough sense to know that the presence of God had visited us. And aren't you thankful that God can visit that homeless boy down there, that fatherless boy down there, that God can visit these people who in popery and darkness? Aren't you glad that God can visit people that don't believe right, don't think right, don't vote right, don't smell right, don't look right, don't act right? Aren't you glad that the grace of God is greater than all those kind of differences? We need the love of God to break our hearts, brother. That's what I need. I'm a recovering Pharisee. I ain't making a whole lot of progress, but I'm trying. Now, what we're talking about here is having a, I'm not sure what we're talking about. What are we talking about here? Oh, being a generous giver. I was in Belleville, West Virginia, having meetings. Fundamental Baptist Church, man, on the Gauley River. There's a little old Church of God woman. Her name was Granny Carpenter. She came to this church, lived with a drunk her whole life, lived in a house. I wouldn't put an animal in the house she lived in, I'm just telling you. But she was happy in Jesus. God was good. Jesus is enough. One of the brightest people I've ever met. Had nothing, but was happy. Confused on some points, but was happy. And every night she'd bring me a gift. One night she brought me a comb, a little chunk comb. I can't remember if it had all the teeth or not. And she just brought me this comb. One night she brought me a little, lantern like you'd win at the fair, made in China, one piece little thing, piece of junk. But you know something? It meant the world to me. I kept that thing for years. I kept every trinket she gave me. You know why? She didn't have anything. But buddy, it meant something to her to give me something. And it meant something to me to get something from a person like that. And you know what? Be a generous giver. Show favor to people. Oh, I'm telling you, just show favor to people. Listen to the voice of God in the matter of giving to meet the needs of others. Now, Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I'm telling you, sow into people. Just listen to the Spirit of God. You can buy people's lunch anonymously. You know, you're in the restaurant, here's some little old minority woman over there that, you know, maybe nobody ever showed her any favor. How many of you know there's a lot of people nobody ever shows them any favor? I've had people show me favor all my life. I can't tell you the favor that, by the way, missionaries, a moment of favor is worth years of labor. We ought to pray for these missionaries that God would give them favor in the eyes of churches with resources. Yeah. Amen? So I said to the waitress, I said, hey, come here. I said, hey, look, you see this woman over here? I said, you know, how about just, we want to buy her meal. We want you to tell her that a friend wanted her to have this gift. And don't tell her who it was. And then say to the waitress, and then give the waitress a generous tip. Don't tip like a Baptist. So you see this guy sitting over here, look like he's down on his luck. Hey, I'm going to buy this guy's lunch. You know, I tried that one day, and the lady said, somebody else has already done it. I pulled up to Starbucks one day, and the lady said, don't condemn me, I had to have caffeine. And I pulled up to Starbucks, and the lady said, the people in front of you paid for your coffee. I said, can I readjust my order? Just be sensitive to the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes you can say to the waitress, what's the biggest tip you ever got? The pastor's daughter where I'm going, she got a $1,000 tip. So you say to the waitress, hey, what's the biggest tip you ever got? The lady said one day, $20. $20. I said to my wife, I said, we got $20.10. I know an independent Baptist preacher was in a restaurant one time, and the waitress was rude, the service was awful, the food was terrible, and she was having a terrible day. He left a whopping big gift, and she comes running out to the parking lot weeping and in tears, and she said, I was so hateful and mean to you. Why did you do that? And you know what he said? He said, I just figured you was having a bad day, and you just needed somebody to bless you, and I think he led the lady to the Lord. You know, just try stuff like that. Just try stuff like that. Now, brother, I ain't got a $1,000 tip in faith, but sometimes we can do more than what we've been doing and try to bless people and just encourage them. You can always say to the waitress, you know, hey, we're going to pray in just a second. Is there anything we could pray with you about? We've had them break down in tears on the spot. Well, just do stuff like that and be a generous giver. Everybody good on this point right here? All right, be sensitive. Number 7, be spirit-filled. Be spirit-filled. This is main one. Keep your repentance current. Look, when God is love and when you're filled with his spirit, you're going to help people. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Duncan Gamble said the greatest thing about a man is his unconscious influence. The greatest thing about a person is his unconscious influence. When you're filled with the spirit of God, you'll do more by accident than you'll do by on purpose when you're not. Because you just don't know what's going on. And by the way, if you're filled with the spirit of God and you witness, God's speaking. Never mind whether it turns out right or when you see anything, but God always speaks when you preach and you're filled with the Spirit of God. God always speaks, and just believe that. Now, be spirit-filled. The Bible, old Paul said, striving together with us in prayer. Did you know praying for people can refresh them? Praying with people can refresh them. I'm just telling you, praying for others. People are looking for somebody to help them. They're looking for somebody to help them overcome their fears. They're looking for somebody to care for them. They're looking for somebody to believe in them. Be one of those people. I'm telling you, churches that care for one another and serve one another are communities of encouragement. I know a pastor, he's a friend of mine, and he had this amazing church. They'd have 400 Sunday morning. They'd have about 400 Sunday night. They had about 400 Wednesday night. It was just one of those kind of places, you know, just very unusual. And you know what he did? He started a care ministry where they just implemented the one another commands. Exhort one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, forbear one another, all just a care ministry. And he trained a guy. They had about 50 people participating. So when people would come into church service on Sunday morning and they looked like they were down or having a rough go, if it was a man would go up and say, hey, brother, what can I pray with you about? And he'd pour out his burden and say, well, how about if we pray right here? And put his hand and arm around him and just pray with him. It was a lady, sister, what can we pray with you about? And she'd share a burden and they'd just pray on the spot. So they started doing stuff like that, bird-dogging people, intentionally keeping an eye on people, ministering to people. Sounds like the New Testament, doesn't it? That's exactly what it sounds like. When visitors came, they'd invite them out to lunch. They'd invite them into their homes. You know, we're living in a day where you got to make an appointment 6 months in advance to visit somebody. Yeah, I mean, but God's people need to be given to hospitality. So when you have new people come in, man, go on the offensive, you know, go after them. Hey, let's get together. Let's go down to Max's Coffee Shop or what's the name of that joint down the road? Joe Banks. All right, what's the name of that Tahiti hut down the road there? Mango Bistro. Lighthouse Grill. If I ever come back, you can take me to Lighthouse Grill, all right, and get a prophet's reward. But all I'm saying is invite them out. Treat them right. Minister to them. Talk with them. Listen to them. Love them. Pray with them. Show them some favor. Amen? Hasn't God been gracious to us? You know what I think? As gracious as God has been to us, I am obligated to be gracious to all men, patient to all people. I mean, just think about it. Now, prepare. And by the way, that church in 1 year went from 400 to 800. 800 Sunday morning, 800 Sunday night, just about, and about 800 Wednesday. The only thing they did different was practice New Testament one another commands. That's the only thing they did different. Amazing. You know what you ought to do? Prepare a mental list every morning. Every morning when you get up. Now, Lord, pray like this. Lord, who should I encourage today? And you don't have to wait 30 seconds. He'll always give you two people at least. Lord, who should I encourage today? Okay. Lord, how should I encourage? A text, a call, a gift, a visit, a card, a prayer. You know, get your assignment, get your marching orders every morning. Now, if you did that every day for a year, you'd minister to about 800 people at the end of 1 year. Think about that. That's amazing. Now, Philemon refreshed the saints, and we so should we. We've been shown mercy to show mercy. We've been blessed to bless others. We've been lifted to lift. We've been given peace to spread it. I was in Kirtland, Ohio. Got up to preach. There's a lady over there in a hospital bed with a trach breathing tube coming out of the side of her throat. I didn't pay much attention until I got up to speak, and I looked over at her over there. Her countenance looked like the countenance of an angel. I mean, she was radiant. I mean, and you guys know when you preach in churches, sometimes it's hard to find friendly faces. And I used to think they're so hard, but they're not hard. They're just burdened. That's what's wrong with them. They're just burdened. So she was all radiant. So I just pretty much looked at her the whole night. I was captivating her countenance. I finished the sermon quicker than normal, ran over and introduced myself. Her name was Ida Brinkman. And I said, "Now, Ida." And she told me her story. She had contracted polio 49 years prior. She'd been a quadriplegic 49 years. Her husband was unsaved, but he took care of her until he had died 2 years prior. Her children didn't even talk to her. They had to put her in a nursing home. She can't do anything. I mean, nothing. Got this tube right here. So I'm always amazed when I get around sweet people who's been through hard times, you know. They amaze me. And I said, "Ida, your circumstances are terrible. How do you seem to have such a good attitude?" Ida said, "Harold, I try not to look at my circumstances. I just try to look to Jesus." Amen. I thought, well, my wife's the teacher of our homeschool boys, but I'm the principal, so I'm in charge of field trips. So I thought we're going to go see Ida because I want to see her again, and it wouldn't hurt my family to get around somebody like her. Took them 30 minutes to get her ready. We walked in. There she was laying up in bed. You know, didn't come out of her throat. Couldn't hardly talk. Radiant. Man, she looked like an angel. I'm just telling you, amazing. So we talked to her, and she became my hero. I just got to tell you. I know some of you guys like the football, but if you want to go with the National Federation of Lunatics, you go ahead. I'm going with Ida. I'm just going with Ida. I'm just telling you, that's who I'm going with. So I have her picture. Still have it. So I asked her caregiver one time, I said, how can we encourage Ida? She said, it don't take much, a card, a gift, a phone call, just a flower. So every now and then I feel prompted to, how many of you know sometimes you just feel like you ought to do something? You just feel prompted, and I try to do it. So one day I felt prompted to send her a flower, but I forgot. I flew out of the country. My wife called me up the next day, and she said, "Harold, Ida is gone." I said, what do you mean? She said, "Ida died." Should have sent the flower. So I'm thinking, you know, I missed it on that one. And then I got to think, I'm grieving, you know, because if she can keep her sanity and her joy in her circumstances, what am I moaning and groaning about? So I was grieving for about 60 seconds, and then it dawned on me, hey, wait a minute. Oh, Ida, no breathing tube now. No trach going on now. No paraplegic now. I don't care what you think. She's dancing, brother. I believe she was dancing. I just believe that. I believe she's up there having a spell, running all around all over the place, rejoicing. And by the way, heaven's going to be different from what you think it is. I'm just down. By the way, there ain't no Baptist neighborhood in heaven. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. Y'all with me on this right here? The kingdom of God's bigger than some of y'all think it is. And I ain't talking about compromising. Look, we got our convictions and our beliefs, but brother, you better appreciate the grace of God wherever you find it. And when you get to heaven, there's going to be every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It ain't going to sound like it sounds down here. I'm just here to tell you, brother, there's going to be some joy, and there's going to be some heartfelt worship. Brother, there's going to be some praise going on. There's going to be a little animation going on. You Presbyterian types need to listen up. I'm telling you that when we get to heaven, even the elders fall off their seats on their faces, and they're throwing crowns to Jesus, and they can hardly get back on the seat, but what they have to go back back down on the face one more time, brother. Sounds like a little excitement going on up there, amen. I know Ida's up there, brother. I believe she's up there. I just believe it. I just believe that with all my heart. And what I'm telling you is this, is that, brother, sow into people. Every day ask the Lord, who would you have me to encourage? Lord, how would you have me encourage? And just follow whatever God tells you to do. And I'm telling you, it'll be tremendous. Purpose to inspire other people. Intentionally encourage people. Look for reasons to praise people. Motivate others to meaningful goals. Speak hope and faith into people. Now, think about the people who light your fire. Think about the people when you get around them. You're just so encouraged and you just come away better from being in their presence. Think about the people who refresh you and think about what they do to refresh you, and you determine to do for others what those people are doing for you. Whatever they're doing that helps you, you turn around and start doing that for other people and you'll have the same impact on other people. Listen, the ministry of refreshment. How many of you know that a personal witness can be a tremendous refreshment? I name on one hand the people that's ever tried to witness to me in my entire life. I don't know if I look mean or am mean or senile or I don't know why, but very few people have ever come up to me and tried to give me the God. I'm just. You can refresh people by talking to them about Jesus. Amen. Tell them what great things the Lord had done for you. That's our mission. That's what we're here all about. Now, listen, I wonder tonight how many here in this auditorium know somebody right now that needs a ministry of refreshment, a ministry of encouragement. How many here tonight know at least one person who really needs some refreshing, some encouragement, and some inspiration? How many know at least one person like that? Put your hand up right now. We all know people like that. How many tonight would say, Harold, by the grace of God, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord how he would have me to encourage that person. And by the grace of God, I'm going to go after him. And I'm going to go and have a ministry of refreshment on prayer. How many would commit to that tonight? I'm going after him. I'm going to encourage him. Send him a gift. Give him a call. Give him a visit. Man, if he messed up, help him to get sorted out. They're having a dry spell, your time's coming. So sow into them now. And you can reap later. Now, how many tonight need a ministry of refreshment in your own heart? Maybe you've been going through it. Maybe you're in a great trial. Maybe you've suffered a tremendous loss. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you just can't seem to get on the right side of a certain situation, and you need a ministry of refreshment, and you would like for God's people to pray for you and with you. Anybody here got boldness that would say, I need a touch like that? Just put them up way high. Put them up way high. Yeah, all around, all over the place. People need refreshment.